Great to be with you this morning. My name is Darren, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here, and I'm honored to be with you this morning. If you're visiting with us, please receive the warmest welcome that we can offer to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to seek to love and serve this community, and then to that end, if there's any way that we can better serve you, if there's a need you have, if you're bearing a burden on your soul, I'd love to invite you to pray during communion. We'll have some folks behind the divider in the back of the room, and they're there to pray for you. So we invite you to make use of that. If you'd like to connect with us further, one of the ways we facilitate that is by you sending a text message with IWC to 84576. You're welcome to do that now. That'll lead you through some prompts to better connect with us. You'll be given the option to download our app and schedule a meeting with a pastor. We look forward to connecting with you. I do have a couple of announcements that I want to draw your attention to. These can be found on the back of your worship folder on page 4. The first is that we are now offering a new round of what's called Dinner for 8. So if you'd like to get to know some new folks in the church, we'd love to have you participate in that. You can participate as a host. You can participate simply by attending. And you'll see that you need to sign up by March 15th at the link provided. Secondly, if you are new-ish to Ironworks, we would love to invite you to our newcomers lunch, which is happening after the service also on March 15th. We'll have some leaders there, staff, home groups, men's and women's ministries. We'd love to simply connect with you, get to know you a little bit, and share with you some more about the church. And then lastly, you'll be receiving an email if you're on our email list. If you're not, by sending that text message, you can connect with our email. But we have a very special guest for the podcast this week. It is none other than the Reverend Dr. Sam Andriotis. And so if you've ever wanted to ask Sam a question, you'll be invited to go ahead and do that, send an email. If you're connected to the church Instagram, we'll be kind of discussing this over that form, so you can leave a comment there or send it in. We would love to ask that of Pastor Sam this week on the podcast. It is not going to be live. It is going to be pre-recorded. So, you never know what the guest might say. We might have to edit it. We might have to censor it. Okay. And I wasn't really laughing. But at this time, what I'd like to do is go ahead and invite up John Sobical, who will be presenting our offering today. Welcome, John. Good morning.
My name is John Sobical, and I serve our church as a deacon. And before I talk for a moment about our Mercy Fund, I just wanted to read a passage of scripture from Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Well, as many of you know, the church has a special fund called the Mercy Fund. And the Mercy Fund is used to meet the needs of people in our church and our community who are going through a difficult season. Since I've become a deacon nearly a year ago, I've seen the Mercy Funds be used to meet practical needs of people, including pay important bills, provide transportation, ensuring a place to sleep, and put food on the table. The deacons consider each request that comes our way to see if the Mercy Fund can meet that need, or if there are church can help that person or family. One of the best parts of being a deacon is seeing the different members of the church body step forward with their talent and their time and their money to help. And when we help and allow ourselves to be helped, it often brings us closer. So if you find yourself in a difficult situation, please consider taking a step to let someone know. The deacon's email address, deacons@ironworkschurch.org. I know, really hard to remember that one. It's printed on the back of your worship folder. Now, until last year, the Mercy Fund was funded by a percentage of the general giving to Ironworks. And the Mercy Fund's only source of contributions now is for people who contribute directly to the fund itself. And if you'd like to contribute to the Mercy Fund, you can do so in two ways. One, you can write a check to Ironworks Church, and on the memo line, write Mercy Fund. Or two, when you go online to do your giving, you can designate the Mercy Fund from the drop-down box. We ask that your donations to the Mercy Fund not replace your regular tithe to the church. So thank you for considering this, and may the gospel continue to animate us to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that when we pray to you. We speak to a loving Father who created the entire universe, who created us and began a relationship with us, and when we walked away, restored that relationship. And you tell us, as our Father, that you love to hear from your children. You tell us that you love to act on our prayers and act through our prayers. So let us live as if prayer really matters. Let us worship as if prayer really matters. Let us not grow weary in this task. Help us to pray. Help us to want to pray. And help us to pray even when we don't want to. Help us to create a liturgy of life that includes times of prayer and reflection. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, I pray for those in this church who are suffering under the often unforgiving force of mental health disorders. Depression, melancholy, bipolar are strong enemies that fight against us when we often have no strength to fight back. Please, Lord, draw near to those in our midst who are suffering in the throes of depression. May your Spirit give strength to the weak. May he offer glimpses of hope in the midst of darkness. May he heal, and may he guide physicians to give wise and careful care. Strengthen also the family members of those suffering, that they may serve with patience, with gentleness, and with love, always pointing their loved ones back to the hope of the gospel. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray for the teachers in our schools and the surrounding area. They work tirelessly to serve our kids, staying up late to plan and grade papers. They counsel, love, and care for children who are often unthankful. They patiently engage with parents of all sorts, some of which may be uninvolved or unreasonable. Lord, give them patience, love, humility, wisdom, grace, and mercy. Give them the strength they need to persevere in love, that they may teach our kids true wisdom as well as reading, writing, and arithmetic. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Father, we pray that you would intervene and bring the novel coronavirus to a quick end. Give scientists wisdom and the breakthrough that they need to combat this virus. Protect the weak and the vulnerable. from contracting this disease and bring healing to those who are currently fighting off this illness. Please keep this virus from spreading across the globe and creating a pandemic scare. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Our prayer through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Okay, well, good morning and welcome again. I want to welcome all the kids who are with us. My name is Pastor Darren, and honored to be with you today. Kids, you should have received this little packet that we're calling a doodle guide. We'll be giving you some instructions of some things to draw in there. And if you do a good job, if your parents think you've done a good job of drawing and listening, you'll be invited to assemble at our kids' table just outside of the room following the service to pick up a prize. Parents, if you have kids that cannot resist talking, we do invite you to take them out to the bistro, cafe area. We do have a speaker out there, if that's helpful to you, to work with them on that. But kids, we do need you to do a good job listening and doing the drawings that we present to you. We do have a very special featured artist today, none other than Mr. Ben Newcomb. He's done a great job. We'll be presenting his drawings. And to kick us off, what I want to do is I want you guys to draw. It's actually not in your book, so this is for those of you. A lot of kids just do the drawings before church even starts, and then they text the rest of the time. No. But if you thought you could do the drawings, we have a little bit of a surprise for you. On the blank first page, I want you to go ahead and draw a big, beautiful treasure. Now, adults, you're welcome to draw this as well. And if you don't know what a big, beautiful treasure is, it's what you really, really, really want, right? So a certain member of my family will be drawing a Tesla. Okay, that's a beautiful treasure. But you can write stock options if that's your thing. But go ahead and draw, kids, draw a big, beautiful treasure. Parents, you can, in your minds, think of what it is that you really, 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 really want. All right, well, what I want to do now is read our passage and invite you to listen with open ears as I do so. It comes from Mark's Gospel in the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Listen with open ears as I read from this, the book that we love. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to arrest him, that is Jesus, by stealth and kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he was reclining at table, and a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment, of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, O Christ. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father God, we come to this time and we sit under these words. And Lord, as we do so, we are considering what it is that is our treasure in life, young and old alike. And Lord, I recognize that as we come here, we do no doubt come from all kinds of different places. Some of us are here and our lives are so deeply good. Others of us are here and we are in a profound crisis. Lord, some of us are here and we believe in you. We have believed in you. We do right now trust you. Others of us are here and it feels like our faith is just holding on by a thread. some of us, it feels like there is no faith at all. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in today, whether we are here enjoying blessing, whether we are here even in despair, whether we are here with faith in you, or whether we come with all kinds of doubts about you, I pray that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that we do ultimately come the same. We've all come with an overwhelming and an unrelenting need to hear from you, to know you, and to be changed by you. And I pray that you would give us grace to see how you have addressed this need in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, good morning and welcome. Great to have you kids. Hope you're enjoying your treasure. I'm going to give you now a drawing to complete that is going to be the opposite of treasure. And I wonder if anyone knows what the opposite of treasure is. Does anyone know? Young lady. Dirty dishes. That's right. Very good. Right? Dirty dishes are the opposite of treasure. No one, I guarantee no one drew a sink full of dirty dishes when they thought of treasure. So I do really want you to go ahead and do that. Draw some really dirty dishes, and we'll explain that here in a minute. Now, as the kids are drawing that, I want to ask you adults here another question, right? I want you to think of an experience that you've had, just one experience. I want you to think of one time in your life where you were misunderstood. Right, where you thought you were communicating one thing and people around you thought you were communicating or acting a complete different way. I want you to think of one experience where you were misunderstood. Okay? All right, you got it? Well, I asked you to do that because one of the things that comes up quite a bit, actually, in the gospel is when Jesus does something, in most of the cases, surrounding the acts of Jesus, he's actually being misunderstood, right? Most of the time, Jesus, the events that we have recorded for us in the Gospels, Jesus is actually having to correct the record. He's actually having to explain what he's doing and why he's doing that. And in this case, Jesus is himself not the primary person being misunderstood, although his approval of this woman and her actions, she's the one being misunderstood, but his approval is likewise in that same way being misunderstood. And for Jesus, much of the reason that he's misunderstood, I believe, surrounds a misunderstanding concerning his mission, right? So our sermon series, we call it immediately the urgent mission of Jesus Christ. And in the Gospels, and in particular in Mark, it is the mission, why Jesus came, what he was seeking to accomplish, that is most frequently misunderstood. And I wonder, as you've thought about an example of where you misunderstood, I wonder if we can now kind of take another step in that process, and I would like to ask you the question personally, why did Jesus come? If you're a Christian, right, we believe that Jesus came for us. What was his mission? What is his mission today, this moment, for you? What is his mission for you? What was he doing in this passage that in some way relates to his mission for you? That's the question. You see, Jesus is often misunderstood in this way, and our passage begins in the first paragraph and then in the last paragraph, setting the events that are about to unfold as being in a time in his life where the opposition to his work kind of reached a tipping point, right? Jesus, from the very earliest parts of the gospel, is always being opposed, right? But it is in this page, in this paragraph, where the opposition to Jesus' mission reaches the point where now he is actively being hunted to be assassinated. And then at the end of our passage, one of his closest friends, one of his ministry partners, one of the people of his leadership team becomes persuaded to assist in that assassination, right? So this is a tipping point for him. The events that are about to unfold are unfolding in the context of the opposition against him reaching kind of a tipping point. So let's, with that, look at our main paragraph, this middle paragraph there. It begins in this way. It says, "And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper." Now, we don't, maybe probably aren't familiar with leprosy today. Leprosy was a skin condition, and you did not want to go near people that had leprosy. You know, there was all kinds of rules in the book of Leviticus that you can read about how to become clean from leprosy, and leprosy, folks were considered unclean. It's why I had you draw the dirty dishes, right? Because what Jesus is often doing, right, is he's often kind of bucking the system. He's doing what shocks people that have come to expect one thing from him. He's moving toward the unclean, right? He likes to be around people that no one else wants to be around, right? And so he has dinner with the leper. And friends, I just want to give a quick pastoral note. If you're here this morning and you feel shame, right? If you're here this morning and you have regrets, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, you know, I almost didn't come because I didn't get it right this week, I just want to, as a pastor, tell you that, you know what? You're in the right place, right? All in the scriptures, Jesus is not moving toward the people that get it right all week. He's moving toward the people who are traditionally considered unclean. That's what he does. That's who he is, right? Now, concerning this woman, we don't know a lot about her. And there is a profound amount of debate and discussion as to who she is. Some believe this is effectively the same story that you might read in Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Many commentators believe it's a kind of a repeat instance with some different things going on. Some believe this might be Mary Magdalene because this took place in Bethany, which is, you know, where she was, where the incident with Lazarus took place. We don't know. But I do think that, in my opinion, to understand probably what's going on, I do think that Luke 7, where the woman is described as a prostitute, has some helpful parallels at least. Don't think it was probably the same person, but I do think there are some helpful parallels. You see, in Luke 7, what's happening is that Jesus is in the house of a person named Simon. That's why people think it's the same instance, right? Of course, in that case, he's described as a Pharisee. So, as you know, in this case, it's a leper. In that case, it's a Pharisee, right? And in comes a woman who's described in language that communicates she's, you know, she's a working woman, right? She's a woman who's used to selling her body in order to provide for herself, and she shocks everyone there. Again, in some ways, differently from this. But I think the comparison's helpful. She shocks everyone by taking this extremely expensive ointment, right, and pouring it on Jesus. And in this case, this alabaster flask of pure nard, scholars estimate it at 300 denarii, right? And if you don't know the exchange rate between a denarius and a dollar or a euro, right, you can be forgiven for that. It was considered a day's wage. Right, so 300 denarii was approximately a one-year salary for a person. And this woman, in our case here, she takes this alabaster jar, she pours it over Jesus' head, and the response of those present, right, zeroing in on the disciples, is that they are outraged, right? They are outraged. Why was this ointment wasted like that, it says in verse 4, right? Because this could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they scolded her, right? And Jesus, of course, tells them to leave her alone. And what does he say? He says, she's done a beautiful thing. She is preparing my body for burial. And this, I think, is a really helpful point that's easy to miss. You see, one of the things about this woman that made her unique in the context of this particular situation is that she actually understood the things Jesus said when his disciples, when the experts, completely missed it, right? You see, she understood who he was and what he was doing and what he's been saying in a way that was very easily missed. for quite some time now in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is now telling his disciples that he is going to be put on trial, he's going to be rejected, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, and on the third day he's going to be raised again. And of course, the disciples, most of which do not actually believe that that's going to happen, right? They don't believe when he's raised from the dead. They are not expecting him to die. But this woman, I think, believed him. She believed that this was going to happen. And what she does in a completely profound act of worship, she offers what some people assume was probably like their inheritance, right? Her family's complete and total inheritance might have been an heirloom, might have simply have been a way to save money to purchase this product from India and to use it as kind of like a place to store your wealth. We don't know where she got it, but she takes this 1 year's worth of perfume and she pours it on the head of Jesus, anointing him for burial. And as she does that, she's completely misunderstood. She's condemned. The disciples are outraged. And Jesus says this. He says, you know, leave her alone. What she's doing is a beautiful thing. And what we understand from it now in response is that what she was doing was not understood by the disciples, right? She was not only doing something they didn't understand in terms of the practicality of preparing his body for worship, but more than that, for burial, excuse me, I believe that she was engaging in an act of worship, that she was worshiping Jesus Christ as the living God, right? That she saw him in a way that his disciples did not yet see him, right? And I'll tell you that this is really an issue that's very close to my own heart, my own soul for you. You see, I said earlier that the mission of Jesus Christ was so often misunderstood in his day. And friends, I believe that it is likewise misunderstood all the time in our day by you and by me. You're right. See, Jesus says very plainly, he says, my mission is that I have come to seek and to save the lost. Right, I have come to seek and to save the lost. And the product of that happening, when that happens, the way that you know it's happening is there is a new freedom to worship him in ways that make absolutely no sense whatsoever. Right? One of the ways that, for example, you know that Jesus is engaging with you in a powerful way is that you begin to worship, you have the freedom to worship in ways that make no sense whatsoever. Like this woman, for example, taking their family inheritance and spending it all in one instance, pouring it on the head of Jesus. I just want to ask you to think about you telling your family that you're going to do that. Right? Hey guys, you know, I know what would be a great idea this year. You know that 401k we have? I have a great plan for it, right? Right? Imagine the looks you would get. Imagine the letters that you would receive, right? Imagine the interventions that would be planned, right? It would make no sense whatsoever, right? You see, what I think this passage is showing us, what Jesus is doing is he is honoring this woman, right? And by the way, this is actually now becoming a trend in Mark's gospel. We saw this two sermons ago with the widow who understands and the scribes that don't understand, and now this is becoming a trend that it is the women that are getting it, and the educated disciples and scribes and people around, they're actually completely not getting it. But Jesus is saying here is that this woman will be honored for the rest of time, because whenever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. And friends, my priority in considering this passage, and my hope for us all, you and me alike, is that we would begin to have deeper and more powerful encounters with Jesus Christ that result in a new kind, a new depth of worship, right? It's the language that I use in my prayers is the lights coming on, right? When you're in a dark room and you're searching around, usually for the light switch, and it's very hard, you know, We went on a road trip yesterday, and I went in, and restrooms, this is always the case, which is so weird to me. You know, you go into this dark restroom, and you're like, you know, where the heck is the light here? And you finally find it and turn it on, and then all of a sudden you can see. And I just want to give you a free tip. When you're traveling on a car trip and you go into a dark restroom, don't try to use it with the light off. Okay, it's not going to end well. Okay, your traveling companions will be upset, right? And instead, we want the lights to come on. We want to see clearly. And friends, what I think this passage is suggesting is that many of us worship, as it were, with the lights off. We don't see Jesus for who he is. We don't see ourselves for who we are. So kids, what I want you to do now is I want you to draw yourself with a flashlight, right, in a dark space, lighting up the room. Let's see what our featured artist has for us there. All right, very, very nice. Wow, I didn't know you could draw. You did a great job. That's a great job, right? That's really well done. Thank you, Ben Newcomb. And we asked the question, you know, why, how is it that this happens? How is it that you begin to see Jesus in this way? And friends, I think that where I think the instance in Luke is helpful is that Jesus actually says so in her case. And again, you can think it's the same person, it's a different woman. You know, there's arguments for both sides. But I do think in that passage, it gives us a principle that's very helpful. And this is what Jesus says related to her. He said, "You don't understand her," talking to the Pharisees and those around, right? "Because you have not experienced the depth of forgiveness that she has experienced," right? He said, "If who is forgiven much, the person who is so deeply in touch with the depth of the way that, that God has forgiven them in Christ, that person then loves in a way that you don't understand." Right? Jesus is saying, he who has been forgiven much loves much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. And this is a principle that it is when we see the depth of worship that doesn't make sense is most often connected to someone experiencing a new level of the grace of God. Right? So a great example, in my opinion, is Peter. Right? Peter could not lead the church. He could not be effective. He could not accomplish the mission of Christ until what happened? He had to fail. Right? He had to fail. You know, pastors don't like to admit this, but I'm sure Sam did it for me. He probably still does. But sometimes you have to pray that people fail in order to be effective. Right? Sometimes when you have young, arrogant pastor, church planning people, right? And all church planners, by definition, by the way, are arrogant, just so you know. It's part of the job description. And one of the ways you love them is you pray that they would experience the depth of their own need for the grace of God. And friends, I just want to ask you, when's the last time you felt that way? When's the last time you felt like a sinner? Right? And I'm not trying to make you feel bad, but I am telling you that if you're not connecting with Christ in worship, if the lights aren't coming on, if you're like in that bathroom just being like, "I can't find this stupid switch, where did they put it?" Right? Perhaps the issue is you're not in touch with Christ as Savior. Right? You're not in touch with him as Savior. But that is his mission. That is what he came to do. And as an aside, by the way, we do know that, as an example, caring for the poor was really important to Jesus. It was so important. It's the first place his disciples go is, wow, you know, Jesus is all about funding the poor. Therefore, we could use this for that. It must have been important to him, but it wasn't the most important thing. Right? There were things that were more important to him. So that is where we are. In order to see Jesus correctly, we must see our own sins correctly. And by the way, it's why we have confession in church every week. Confession is there to provide a prompt for you to consider ways that you're out of accord with who God is, with his revealed will, right? So that you can be aware of that and change, but more accurately, so that it leads you to this kind of worship. That's the goal, right? Have you seen him as God? Have you seen him as the God who forgives, right? Well, in response to this, right, in response to Jesus approving of this woman's lavish gift, it is at this point that Judas decides to betray, right? And I think it's a really pivotal, this is a pivotal moment in the life of Jesus, right? Verse 10, It is after Jesus defending this woman that Judas decides to betray, right? And this, of course, cannot be overstated, that it was Judas's betrayal that enabled those pursuing Jesus to take him at night. And by the way, the reason he needed a betrayer is because he was so popular with the people that if they tried to take him during the day, there would be riots, there would be conflict. They needed to find him at night, but they didn't know where he was, right? He would always be in different places, probably pointing out the fact that they had very elaborate means of security, of where they were going to stay to avoid being found by the authorities. So if the authorities were going to get him, they needed intelligence as to where he was to be brought there directly. And the only way they could do that was for there to be a betrayer. Right? And so Judas sees this happening, and he's so angry about it, I think, that he goes to the chief priests in order to betray them. And friends, I want to point something out, unless it's unclear to you, right? But part of what this is showing us is that proximity to Jesus, like being around Jesus, does not mean that you will get him. I just want to be really clear with you, like, you know, kids especially. Where's the kids? Right? There they are. I just want to tell you, like, I love that you're here. Hey, buddy. Love that you're here. I love that you're sitting there learning and listening. I love that you're in Sunday school. I love that you have parents that pray for you. I love all of those things. But I have to tell you, the fact that you have them does not guarantee that you will get it. Does not guarantee that you will be on the side of this woman who offers everything to Jesus and not on the side of Judas, who is so close to him, who has seen him done unspeakable things. And he betrays him for money. Right? Proximity to Jesus does not mean that you will see correctly. Instead, pride can get in the way, ambition can get in the way, selfishness can get in the way. All of these things can do that. So kids, what I want you to do next is I want you to draw yourself smelling a flower. Does anyone like to smell flowers? We know we don't have them in the wintertime, but spring is coming. This month, by the way, in the month of March, spring will be here. So I want you to draw a flower, and then next to it, draw a cross. Okay? You see, what Judas didn't understand, what the onlookers didn't understand is that, see, this woman was preparing the body of Jesus for burial, right? When you're buried without refrigeration, I mean, things tend to become pretty foul. But I think that she was doing something more than that. I think she was doing something more than that that causes Jesus to honor her and say that she will be remembered for the rest of time. You see, not only was she offering up all that she had in this most profoundly extravagant way, not only was she doing that, not only was she preparing him for burial, but friends, what I believe she was doing was painting a picture of what Jesus himself would do. You see, the cross is described in the scriptures as, quote, a fragrant offering. It is described as where Jesus does something to absolutely brighten up the room in heaven. And what he's doing, my friends, is he is taking your sin and my sin. He is absorbing the sin of this world. He is absorbing all the reasons that you might feel ashamed. He is taking all of the wrongs that you have and will do. He's absorbing them into himself. And he's accomplishing all of the punishment owed for all of those things so that when God looks on you and he looks on me and he looks at all the things we've done, he smiles like a child smelling a flower because Jesus makes a fragrant offering. And friends, what she is doing as she takes her life savings, as she takes her family's inheritance, and she pours it on the head of Jesus, she is painting a picture that absolutely pales in comparison as Jesus himself takes all that he is and all that he has, and he pours it out for you. It's interesting, when I had the kids draw the treasure at the beginning of the passage, when I was putting this together, you know, I was thinking of this picture, trying to connect this to you offering your treasures to God, right? Offering to him what's most important to you, what's most dear to you. But you see, I think the bigger meaning of this passage, the deeper meaning of this passage is that that is what Jesus himself was doing on the cross for you. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to his treasure, but he set it aside, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of humans. He becomes obedient even to the point of death. Yes, even to the point of death on a cross. And so in this passage, we have this person who sees correctly. And when you see Jesus correctly, you worship like this. It doesn't seem crazy. And what she's doing is painting a picture of what Jesus himself has done. So friends, my simple hope for you, my prayer for you, is that this week that perhaps you might see a bit more clearly, that you wouldn't be afraid of looking closely at your own sin, that you wouldn't try to numb the pain of your own shame, that you wouldn't try to run away, but that instead you would say, I want to know Christ. I want to face my sin. I want to face Christ until this kind of worship makes sense to me. Right? Until it makes sense to me. Until offering all that I have is just a normal reaction, because then I will have seen correctly. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, we do praise you, and I pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us a picture of the saving work of Jesus Christ that would be so powerful that it would make reacting like this something that makes sense. I thank you that he has saved us. I thank you that he has loved us. We worship him together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand as we approach this table?